Thank you, worship team. What great lyrics, great music, great time of worship this morning. I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here at NCC. And to those that are visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you and pray that this would be a service that would be encouraging and edifying to you. We are a church here at NCC that proclaims the gospel. That is our main goal. And so I pray that you would be encouraged in that gospel. And as we mentioned earlier, that you would fix your gaze on Jesus Christ and see him in all of his glory. So I pray that you were, or hope that you got a bulletin whenever you came in this morning. Inside your bulletin, you'll notice the sermon outline. On the back of the sermon outline is my attempt to kind of synthesize this whole entire book of Ephesians, which is the study that we are in throughout the summer. So I hope that would be a help to you. You also notice some things in there of dates that are upcoming, things that we're doing in our church. And so I pray that you would find help and encouragement in that as well. I do want to bring it to you, to your attention an opportunity at the end of service that Roseanne, she is a teacher here and at Newport, and her students, help me, Roseanne, if I get this wrong, if I don't get this right, but your students they've written letters to C-130 aerial refueling units of the Marines. And this year, they have more letters and more people to write these letters to than what they did last year. And so she's looking for a little bit of help. So if you are interested in wanting to write an encouragement to some Marines who are doing some good work, then see Roseanne after service and to get more information, and you can write a letter to them as well. So today is obviously Father's Day, and so I want to wish you a happy Father's Day, and I want to open us up this morning before we dive into our text with just a little Father's Day prayer. So let us bow together, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to bless you this morning and praise you this morning that you are the creator and sustainer of all things, that you made us male and female and breathed in us the very breath of life. Father, we praise you for being our heavenly Father, the one who cares and loves us unconditionally, the one who has set his affection on us before the foundation of the world. And today, as we think about Father's Day, I want to pray for the fathers, the sons who might become fathers one day, the ones who have lost fathers, the ones who may not be able to be a father. I pray that you would comfort them in a unique way this morning and do so as you perfectly do, because you are the God of all comfort. Minister to their hearts this morning, I ask. I pray for those that are single and for those that are married, the grandfathers, the brothers, the spiritual mentors. I just want to thank you for the men that are represented in this room this morning. Men that you have called to be men of prayer. Men who you have called to walk in holiness and righteousness and godliness before you. Men who you desire to lead and to guide and to direct and to be examples of humility and love and strength, and to be those who are grounded in the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would give the men in this room the courage and the stamina and the strength to live out the calling you have called us to. That we would be men who aren't lazy, but are active in our pursuit of you. That you would give us boldness to step up instead of stepping away, that you would give us a resolve to not bow down to the idols of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Give us the drive to be all in for Jesus Christ. The church, indeed, the whole entire world needs to see godly men who are deeply in love with Christ, willing to sacrifice for their family, willing to give our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'm asking you this morning to let it be so in us right here at NCC. Lord, may you give us the determination to kill our pride, to be soldiers of faith in God's army, marching towards the virtues of humility and righteousness and holy living. May you broaden our shoulders, make us weight bearers within the body of Christ, and give us resilience to serve you. Lord, we know that being a godly man in our culture today is an extremely hard thing to do. So God, grant us wisdom. Grant us discernment and understanding in the midst of our chaotic world that we live in. Help us to lead our wives with love and grace, our children with gentleness and patience, our families with joy and thanksgiving. Help us to cherish and nurture them well to the glory of God. And God, I pray now that you would help us to really tune in to what you have for us this morning in your word. I pray that you would attend to the preaching of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would move in our hearts this morning, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that you would help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, most of you probably know by now that I grew up in southern New Hampshire. And I was a pretty athletic kid growing up. I played a bunch of different sports. And I loved playing basketball the most. And so because I grew up in New England, I've been an avid fan of the Boston Celtics my entire life, since I can remember. And I have many memories of my dad and I sitting on the couch together, eating nachos or some other snack that we got together, and watching the Celtics games. And we actually had chances to actually go to Celtics games together and got to experience the thrilling atmosphere of the Garden, which really isn't the Garden anymore, the old Garden. I still call it the Garden, but it was just filled with excitement and exhilaration being at these games. You can almost feel the energy in the stadium, and they were fun watching a live game instead of watching it on TV. There's a huge difference. Now, when Jessica and I got married, she would watch these Celtics games with me. And she's actually become quite a fan herself. But she's never actually been able to actually go to a real Celtics game. And we've seen some pretty exciting games on TV, but she's never actually been able to experience the real thing, live and in person. And if you have ever been to a Celtics game, or if any professional sports game for that matter, you know what I'm talking about. The experience of it in live, whenever you're live, right in front of, inside the stadium, you're not watching it on a TV, there's a massive difference. There's a massive experience that is different that is there. So what does all that have to do with Ephesians this morning? Well, I believe in our text this morning that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is wanting us to have this kind of experience, this real experience when it comes to our relationship with God. Paul is wanting us to have a real relationship with the living God, that we would not just know about him, but we would actually encounter him and grow in our experience of him in deeper and realer and more meaningful ways. That we would truly experience the magnitude of his great salvation blessings in our lives, particularly the expanding awareness of his great power that we have because of his victory through Christ. And so the question for us this morning is, are you growing in your relationship with God this way, experientially, Not just knowing all these facts about him, but are you growing in your relationship with him in a real and meaningful way? Have you experienced his power in your life? And are you continuing to walk in that power with victory? Victory over sin and victory over anxiety, or maybe victory over fear. Do you even know the kind of power that's available to you as believers in Jesus Christ? And do you want to know how you can tap into that power? These are the types of questions that our text this morning helps us to answer. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 1. And what we're going to see is that this text that we'll read in just a moment is, this is Paul's prayer, and he's praying for us that we would, all of us, would grow experientially in our knowledge and understanding of God. So Ephesians is after the book of Galatians, right before the book of Philippians, Ephesians chapter 1. I'll go ahead and start reading in verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." And we'll stop for now right there. In these verses, in verses 15 through 18, we're introduced to the reason and the motivation that Paul was offering up this prayer and thanksgiving for these churches surrounding Ephesus. He starts off in verse 15 by saying, "For this reason." Some of your translations might say, "Therefore." And so it's giving us a clue that Paul is now pivoting off of what he has previously said, which in our context of what we talked about last week is verses 3 through 14. So as we saw from last week, in those verses, Paul erupts in praise and in blessing to God. He exalts God for his sovereign grace and salvation through Jesus Christ, electing his children before the foundation of the world, adopting them into his royal family as sons and daughters, redeeming them of their sins through Christ's blood, giving them an eternal inheritance with the promised Holy Spirit as their guarantee of that inheritance. And so in verses 3 through 14, Paul is praising God for these blessings in Christ. And now that has caused him and driven him to now pray for these blessings to actually come to pass, that these Gentile believers would experience the fullness of these blessings that they already have, and they would experience them in a deeper, more meaningful way. And so we see right from the very beginning in verse 15, Paul expresses thankfulness for them. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So Paul here is overwhelmed with thankfulness. One, because of the reason of their faith in Christ, because of what they have come to experience in Christ, which harkens back to verses 13 through 14. There, Paul says that these Gentiles heard the word of truth. They heard the gospel of their salvation, and they believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so he thanks God that they have received the salvation and all the blessings that accompany it. And then, secondly, Paul is overwhelmed with thanksgiving because of their love towards one another. So their faith in Jesus Christ and their love towards one another. Do you notice that faith in Christ and love for the brothers and sisters in Christ go hand in hand? The evidence of their redemption and genuine transformation was shown by their love toward all of the saints. And Paul is thankful for that. So in other words, you can't have one without the other. You can't have faith in Christ and no love for brothers and sisters in Christ. The two are the same. And so sometimes you hear people say things like, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Or, I don't need the church. I can worship God perfectly fine out in my boat. Or out in nature when I'm hiking the mountains. Let me just say this. That's not real Christianity. Because when we are truly in relationship with Jesus Christ and united to Him, we will also be in relationship with His people. And united to His people. We'll have a desire to be around God's people. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And we love one another by being with one another, by gathering together, by prioritizing the assembly, serving one another as God's people, holding each other accountable, and spurring each other on to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Love for one another is the fruit of genuine transformation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of life into death because why? We love the brethren. And so Paul here is hearing about this kind of transformation occurring in these churches, that they have this faith in Christ, this faith that is being evidenced and shown by their love for one another, and he is giving thanks in his prayers for them. And in addition to Paul giving thanks, he goes on to summarize what else he's praying in verses 17 through 18. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. See, the main emphasis of Paul's prayer here is that they would know God. And not that they would know about Him in a factual sense, because according to verse 13, they already do know God. Right? They've come to trust Him by faith. They have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as verse 3 says. But now that they have come to have these blessings, Paul prays that they would experience the magnitude of these salvation blessings and what they bring, and that they would know the God who has blessed them with these blessings with a greater clarity. That's why he says that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Revelation here is not meaning some kind of mystical revelation, but rather a deeper understanding of God Himself. Now, if you have the ESV translation or the CSB or NIV, you'll notice that the Spirit, the S in the Spirit in your translation is capitalized, which highlights the fact that this is referring to the Holy Spirit. But other translations, like the New American Standard translations, don't have that S capitalized, which basically just means it was an interpretive decision by those who have translated the text from the original language. So I personally take this, the Spirit here that he's talking about, as being capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit, because the giving of wisdom and of understanding is what the Holy Spirit does. That's what He does. He gives wisdom and He gives understanding. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was described as the Spirit of wisdom. He brings things to light. He illuminates. We receive wisdom and spiritual understanding from Him. And in addition, if you look over with me in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, Paul says this, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery that Paul is talking about here is when the Gentiles becoming fellow heirs, becoming fellow members of the household of God. So he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by who? The Spirit. By the Spirit of God. So even though that these Gentiles have already been sealed with the Spirit and have received God's salvific benefits, Paul is praying that this same Spirit would continue to help them to grasp the salvation blessings that they have in full significance. That they would understand the full benefits of what they have been given in Jesus Christ. That the Spirit of God would continue to reveal the person of Jesus Christ to them in deeper ways. And so how is that going to happen? Well, look at the beginning of verse 18. Paul says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. I just love that phrase. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. In the New Testament, the heart was described as the center and source of one's entire life. It was the seat of one's physical and spiritual and mental life. So Paul here is talking about the illumination of not just your heart, but really your entire being. The whole being, the whole person would be enlightened. That their thinking, their emotions, their actions, all of it would be increasingly enlightened to know God in his grace more profoundly. And what we see in verses 18 through 23 is Paul starts to get specific in what he means by that. And he's specifically praying that this enlightenment of the knowledge of God would be increasing to them in three specific areas: in the hope of God's calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of his power. And he really camps on the greatness of his power at the end. So let's listen to what Paul says here in verses 18 through 19. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that, so here's the purpose, here's the specifics that Paul's getting at, so that you may know what is the hope that which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. So first, I want you to notice at the end of verse 18, Paul is praying that they would grow in the knowledge of the hope of God's calling. Now notice Paul didn't say the hope of your calling. This shouldn't be interpreted as like an individualistic type of call just for you. This is a calling that God has given every believer. It's very similar to chapter 4, verse 1, when Paul says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which we've been called. That command is a command for every single believer in Jesus Christ. And again, in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about how God called us to himself in salvation. That the effectual call of God that was initiated by God and took us from the deadness of our sin and made us alive together with Jesus Christ. Because remember, Paul is writing this primarily to Gentile people, to Gentile believers. And before Christ, the Gentiles had no hope. They were without Christ. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, as we'll see in chapter 2 in a couple weeks. But when God called them, they responded to him. And he gave them eternal life. He saved them an eternal hope to look forward to when Christ will one day unite all things in himself. And so Paul is praying that that type of hope, that hope, the future hope, the hope of heaven would be a sure foundation for these believers in Christ. That they would remember their past when they had no hope and were without God. And realize the absolute treasure they now have in Jesus Christ. that they have a hope that lasts for eternity. And so as Paul is praying for these believers then, he's also likewise praying this for all believers now. Meaning that you and I, that we also would know this glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That we would be overwhelmed by it. That we would be overjoyed in it. This hope to which we are called is the hope of our final glorification. The hope of our final redemption, where sin and death will be no more. Where we will be one day finally united together as one, praising God and enjoying pleasures forevermore in heaven with Him. This is not a dead hope, brothers and sisters. This is a living hope, a hope that is alive, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says. And it's alive because it rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's a hope that will live on for eternity. And this, brothers and sisters, is what Paul is wanting us to glory in. This hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That we would experience it truly and truly live in it and walk it out. But not only that, he's wanting us to know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, as we see at the end of verse 18 as well. Now, I believe Paul is talking about this communal aspect of God's inheritance of the church. That the Jew and the Gentile coming together as one body, as his chosen people, as the people of God, which really reflects this passage, this reflects the supreme value that God has on us as his church, as his own possession. Not because of anything that we did, not because of any works of righteousness, not because of anything that is praiseworthy in us, no. But he values us because he sees us in Christ. And indeed chose us in Christ and set his affection on us before the foundation of the world. God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. He has made us new in him, and now we are his portion. We are God's ultimate inheritance. And so Paul is praying that we would see the beauty of that, the beauty of that inheritance with greater clarity. Namely, the beauty of what we see right here, the body of Christ. That we would see the beauty in the church, that regardless of what we look like, what our backgrounds were like, where we came from, that we all have a sure foundation, the same foundation in Jesus Christ when we come to know him by faith. And that's what connects us. That is what unites all of us. And Paul is saying, do you understand? Do you understand the glory in that, the beauty in that? This is right now a picture of heaven. One day, we will all be in eternity, and we will be in heaven praising the Lord, and we will be united together fully. And that is something that we should glory in, that we should see the beauty in right now, right here, and even this congregation, that we would see the richness of the church that God purchased with the blood of his own Son. Later in chapter 3, Paul talks about the grace that was given to him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that through the church, through the one body union, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So when we are united together through the power of the gospel, this glorious gift of the church that Paul is talking about is putting on display God's multifaceted wisdom for all to see. Everyone in the world. And he's praying that we might know and experience these glorious truths in a deeper and more meaningful way. That the church is what puts on God's wisdom. It displays it to those who don't know him. But being unified together as one body isn't just going to come by happenstance. This is something that needs supernatural power, great power. And this is where Paul lingers for the remainder of this passage. So let's pick it up again in verse 19. He says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So as you can see, right in these verses, this is the main focus that Paul is really wanting to land on right here in his prayer, that we would truly understand the immeasurable greatness of God's power. And he's embellishing this idea. You probably heard as I was reading all of the different adjectives that he's trying to think about in his mind to describe God's power. And so he says that it is, in verse 20, this power, this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us to believe according to the working of his great might. He's going on and on and on. That worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And notice whose power this is. This isn't a power that we can just conjure up. This is God's power. It is his power in verse 19. At the end of verse 19 again, he says, the working of his great might. And notice who this power is for. It is toward us who believe. This isn't a power for unbelievers. This is specifically a power that is manifested in and effective to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And so, notice what Paul does. He's using all of these adjectives to try to describe God's power. And I can just imagine him in his prison cell, right? Because he's writing this from prison, if you remember. And he's trying to think about, how am I going to describe God's power? And he's using all of these words, might, strength, working, power, immeasurable greatness, over and over and over again. He's trying to think about, how can I describe this? How can I write this down? And then notice what he does. He goes straight to Jesus Christ to demonstrate, to illustrate for us. I don't even have enough words to describe God's power to you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you factual evidence of how it was manifested in real life through Jesus Christ himself. Whenever he raised him from the dead, through his resurrection and through his ascension. Brothers and sisters, this is life-giving power that Paul is talking about here. Power that defeated sin and death. When Christ was suffering on that cross, he was paying our debt. We were the ones that sinned against him. We were the ones that rebelled against him. We were the ones who refused to listen to him. We were the ones that deserved the death penalty. And yet, even though he was innocent, he willingly stepped up. And he said, I'll die for you. I'll go to the cross for you. I will pay the debt for you. And after he was beaten and whipped and spit on, he hung there suffering for you, taking your death sentence upon himself to pay the sin that you committed against him. And he died there on the cross and was laid in the tomb. But after 3 days, the God who spoke creation into existence, The God who can split the seas and can send fire from heaven and who has great and immeasurable power resurrected Christ's body and raised him from the grave. And he took his humiliated son and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, giving him all authority, making him the king of the entire universe. That he has all power and rule and authority over everything because of what he has done. Verse 21 says that Christ is now far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named for all time. Do you know what that is? That is victory, brothers and sisters. That is resurrection power, victorious power. Power that defeated sin and death. Power that can transform someone's life. So if you're here this morning, you've never been transformed by that power. You've never been transformed by the power of Christ. And you're here this morning stuck in the bondage of your sin. If you need forgiveness, there's power in Jesus Christ. There's power to change you from the inside out, to transform you into a new creation, to make your dead heart alive again, to make the stone in your heart a heart of flesh now. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power that can be yours through repentance and faith in Christ. Because of God's awesome power, Christ has been risen from the grave. He's now seated at God's right hand, signifying that his mission on earth has been accomplished. And that victory is yours for the taking through faith in him. So trust him this morning. Trust in Christ this morning, in his work that he accomplished for you. Receive his glorious grace. Christ has not only accomplished salvation, but he is now, again, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that has been named for all time. Think about that. Just think about that for a second. He has power. He has the power over every single person. Ever. Everything. That means Christ is above every single CEO, every ruler, every king, every queen, every president, every Supreme Court justice, every executive officer, every boss, every coworker, every kind of authority that you can ever think of. Christ is over it all. He has power over it all. He rules and he reigns, and nothing is outside of his control. Not one thing. He reigns over everything. In verses 22 through 23, Paul continues to demonstrate God's power by showing us Christ's headship and his reign over all things. He cites Psalm 8, chapter 8, verse 6 here. Psalm chapter 8 was our call to worship this morning. And what Paul does is he uses Psalm chapter 8 and he applies it to Jesus Christ, which is really good hermeneutics. He's taking what is in the Old Testament and pointing forward to Jesus Christ and saying, yes, Christ fulfilled that. And so now all things are now placed under Christ, meaning that they are subject to him. They are put under his feet. He's supreme over all things, and God has given him as head over all things to who? To the church. To his body, for the benefit of the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's our leader, our authority. And we, the church, are his body. We are united together with him, which means what is his is also ours now. His power is our power. His resurrection will one day be our resurrection. We will one day be resurrected. And we will be glorified just as he was glorified when we receive our glorified bodies in heaven. It is in the church that God has chosen to dwell, in his people. The glory of Christ is right here in his body. The fullness of Christ is what Paul talks about right here. The fullness of him is right here in the church. And God has chosen to use us, his body, to fill the earth with his glory. And he's doing that one sinner at a time. One person who comes to faith at a time. And so this is what Paul is praying that we would know. That we would come to a greater understanding, a deeper understanding of what we really have in Christ. That we would experience it. That we would believe it. That we would believe that we actually have the power that God is talking about here. So NCC, do you believe you have this power? Do you believe that this power is yours in Christ Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel just a little bit defeated today. Defeated because maybe you're overwhelmed with life. Defeated because of your own personal sin. Defeated because maybe of failed expectations. Maybe you're defeated because of unhealthy comparisons that you're making with someone else. Or defeated over your own current life situation that doesn't seem to have any type of resolution whatsoever in the near future. Let me just share with something with you this morning. Speak truth to your feelings. Speak truth to your emotions. Be reminded this morning of the power of God on your behalf. Recall that this power has been given to you in Jesus Christ. The same exact power that raised Jesus from the dead is now residing in you this morning if you're a believer in him. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This divine power is the power that is far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named and is now working in you right now on your behalf as a child of God. And that same power is sanctifying you. That same power is growing you and making you more into the likeness of his son. And so are you discouraged over your sin this morning? Remember the power of God that defeated it once for all on the cross. Are you feeling tempted to sin? Then trust in the power of God to say no and walk in righteousness. Are you struggling in your marriage? Pray for the power of God to bring reconciliation and understanding. Are you feeling helpless and insecure? Then rest in the power of God who purchased your salvation and has given you eternal security in him. Are you feeling weak this morning? I'm asking you to stand on the promise of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where Christ says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'm asking you this morning to entrust your whole entire self to God, whose power is matchless and unrivaled and immeasurable and is working within you right now. When you go to sleep tonight, think about God's power. Think about the fact that there is nothing that is outside of God's control. And nothing in your life currently that he's not surprised about and doesn't ultimately have supreme authority over. Think about that. And let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He is intimately involved in your daily affairs. He does intervene in power. He is able to do the impossible, and he is working all things for your good and his glory. Do you believe that this morning? Are you trusting that? Let me encourage you this morning to pray that the Spirit that resides in you would continue to illuminate the eyes of your heart to this extraordinary power that is yours in Christ. But this unsurpassed power is not only working itself out in you as individuals, but it's also working itself out in the local church, in the body right here within his body, this body. His power is working. God is fulfilling his plan to unite all things in Christ, who is the head of the church and the one by whom we receive ultimate strength and power to move forward in faith. Our unity together as a congregation is not dependent upon our own power, but on God's power, who takes spiritually dead sinners and makes them alive in Christ to love one another as he has called us to do. That's the power of the gospel. The original church growth manual is right here. This is where it's at. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of his word, which is why here at Newport Community Church, we preach Christ from all of the scriptures. From Old Testament to New Testament, we proclaim Christ in every event, in every outreach, in every men's event and women's event that I'm looking forward for us to have in the near future. Christ will be proclaimed. The gospel will be proclaimed. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. You see the power? There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the gospel, God is continuing to build his church. And he has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And our unity together as one body is the gospel made visible. It's the gospel made visible to a lost and dying world. So, I pray that you would ask God for unity within our church. Ask him to grow our church in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ask him to move in power among us, where we together would grow deeper in our love for Jesus, and we would grow increasingly more bold to share that love of Christ with other people who don't know him. I'm praying that God would do that in us, in you, as a congregation, that we would make a gospel impact here in Newport, on the island, throughout the towns that are here, because this is the type of power that God has given us to be Christ's witnesses. So we see this power working in us individually as he's sanctifying us and growing us to personal holiness. We see it within the church, how he is continuing to unite all things together in him, that we are coming together to love him. That is power from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's also given this power to us to be his witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before Jesus' ascension, he said to his disciples, "But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see the tight connection there? There's a tight connection between God's power and us being witnesses for him and sharing the love of Christ to other people. The receiving of power is what precedes and leads to Christ's exalting mission. And this is what our mission is as a church, to be his witnesses He's commissioned us to do that, and he's empowered us to go and to make disciples of all nations through the power of the Holy Spirit that now lives inside of us. That we, as a community of believers, would testify of our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in power. This is the power that we already have, but it is a power that we must desperately continue to pray for. You need this power. I need this power. We need to continue to ask God for this power to advance his kingdom. Right here, like I said, in Newport, Aquidneck Island, and beyond. So have you asked God to give you this type of power to boldly share your faith? Have you asked him to make his power known to you in a particular way of using you to reach others on the island? I know many of you have lived here probably your whole life, or a good portion of your life, and you could probably right now, if I was to ask you, write down 20 families that you know that are unengaged and that are unbelievers. You could probably do it pretty easily, one after another. What if you were to take one family of that list and you decided that you would commit to praying for them and praying to see God's power work in them, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they would be engaged here in this local body of believers? You might say, I'm not really articulate enough to do that, to say anything, to proclaim the gospel. I'm not a theologian. I don't even know what to say. But I would say to that is, don't doubt God's power. Don't doubt his power. He used the stuttering lips of Moses, right? He used uneducated and untrained fishermen to change the entire world. If you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, you have the power to proclaim the message of the gospel. And that's what God has commissioned each and every one of us to do. It doesn't matter if you have the gift of evangelism or not. He has called us to be his witnesses to him. And so he can use you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been praying for a lost friend and family member for years. I would say, don't give up. Again, don't doubt God's power. He has the power to save, and he is able to save even to the uttermost, as Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says. So this morning I pray, I just encourage you to pray, just as Paul is doing here, that he is praying for these Gentiles. I'm encouraging you to pray as well. Pray to experience God's power in your own personal sanctification. Pray for his power to be made known in our church, to be manifested here in our congregation, and pray that he would use you in power to share the gospel and to be his witnesses in Newport, on the island, and to the ends of the earth. Let his power work in and through us, that we may know him in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way, in a more significant way, where, as we talked about last week, where our only response that we would have is just praise and worship for what he has given us. Let's pray that together. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are the creator of all things. In the opening prayer this morning, we prayed and acknowledged that fact, that out of nothing, you created by the power of your word. And you have given ultimate power and authority to the person of Jesus Christ because of what he has accomplished on the cross. And now, by our union with him, that power is ours. The power that we can say no to sin the power to help us fix our gaze on the eternal hope that we have in Christ, the power to be his witnesses to the world. You have given us this great and immeasurable power in him, and I pray that you would help us as a congregation, help us individually to know him in this way, to experience this power working in our lives right now. And we will give you praise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And receive this benediction from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let us walk in that power this week, and let us live power-filled lives in Jesus Christ. I pray that you have a great rest of the day and look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you.